Last week, we talked about Psalms 1 and how understanding is the Lord bringing together truths or principles or scriptures and enabling us to see the connection, how they interact, how they support one another, how the two coming together form a whole. This is the Lord giving us understanding. And so we started. We enjoyed a time of study in Psalms 1 last week. And I'd like to go to the second verse in Psalms 1 this evening. Just a quick review. Last week, Psalms 1 verse 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Walk has the idea of being in agreement, going in arm in arm, and the counsel is their purposes, their plans, their intentions, their will, the will of those who are ungodly. Ungodly is those who refuse to give God reverence. We should not walk arm in arm or walk in agreement with those who refuse to make their plans with a great reverence and fear of God. Or stand in the way of sinners. Don't stand in agreement with them. Don't take their position. Those who are missing the mark because they're not understanding or they do not accept God's specifically revealed will, we should not stand in agreement with them. And thirdly, we're not to sit in the seat of the scornful. You can't be blessed if you are welcome company amongst those who are scornful, those who disdain God's revelation, those who disdain righteousness, those who show no appreciation and don't even fear to mock or to be abusive to the things of God and the purity and the holiness and the righteousness of God. If you want to be blessed, don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful. That was last week review. And tonight, or this evening, let's look at the next verse. But whose, I love this word, whose delight is in the law of the Lord. The man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Delight in the Septuagint, at least. The word for delight here is the Greek word for will. And it has the idea of desire. The Hebrew is more pleasure or a delight. That's where we get the English translation delight from. The Greek has more the idea of will or purpose or intent. But you put the two together, and you can see the man who's not walking in agreement with those who refuse to give God reverence or standing with them and they're sinning or not welcome among those who are bold enough to actually become scornful. But instead, his delight is in the law that these others are shunning or disdaining. He is going to experience blessing. And this word delight, it reminded me, what does it mean to have our delight to be in the law of the Lord? Well, let's look at some scriptures. Let's see what the Lord can bring together, can bring other scriptures together to connect for a greater understanding of just the idea of delighting in the law of the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Therefore, laying aside all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The word they're used in Peter could be translated crave, long for, and it's natural. No one has to tell a newborn, an infant, right away at birth, they have an instinct, a craving to nurse. This is the kind of craving that a believer needs to experience towards the law of God, towards the word of the Lord. And then you have in James, this is expressed again in James chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. James expresses it this way. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? See, these two scriptures together indicate something. The evidence of a longing, a craving, a desiring of the things of God, that's an indication you've been born of the Spirit. You've been born from above. Lack of this desire, lack of this delight should be a troubling sign. And it should trouble those of us who have tasted it, but we're not experiencing it in the same way. Or it may have been some time since we have really experienced a strong craving for just the truth of the word. Or we've missed out on just the delightful hours we used to passionately enjoy when we studied the scripture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 through 41, he gives us an indication of where the source of this delight is. I don't think I have always been proper in the way I communicated this. In the past, I have often almost made people feel guilty for not spending time in the Word. We should be in the Word. We should love the Scripture. But it shouldn't be out of obligation. Jesus said this to his disciples when he was in the garden praying. Then he came to the disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So where does this desire, this willingness come from? Should come from the Holy Spirit. From the ministry of God's Spirit in us. Should create in us a hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is what Paul said similarly in the book of Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 through 13. Paul said, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." So God's working in us through the Holy Spirit is to produce this willingness in us. So it's the good news is it's not only on our own. We don't just have to tighten up our belt a notch and suck it up and set our face and resolve and grunt through it. It is a spiritual desire created by God that we can be renewed in. God will work this in us. The Spirit is willing. It's the Spirit loves the Father and the Son, and they enjoy communicating their glories of each to us. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, Paul wrote this, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the desires or the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusts against the flesh. And these are in contrary to one another, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. So the Spirit desires against the flesh." Yeah, our flesh may want other carnal, corrupt things. But the Spirit desires against those things. And if you and I will learn to be led by the Spirit, yielding to His desires, then the Spirit in us, God working in us to will lead us to experience these wonderful times in the Word of God where we are being fed, we are being strengthened, we are being edified. So can we see, just a quick reminder, spiritual desires are the evidence of spiritual birth. If you have been born of the Spirit, you should crave the pure spiritual milk of the Word. It should be natural. That's what we should be experiencing. So if we're not, let's look into it. Let's see what's wrong. What has happened? Let's look at the spiritual nature of Jesus. Jesus and delight was like peanut butter and jelly, or butter and bread. This is what it said of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 10. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will.'" And of course, this is a quotation from the Psalms, Psalm 40. And he goes on to say, "Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.' Then he said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God.' He takes away the first that he may establish the second." And what he's seeking to establish is actually doing the will of God. Not just sacrifices for sins for failing to do the will of God. What Jesus is seeking to establish is the delight in us, his own heart and nature. His desire working in us, producing in us the ability and the desire to actually do the will of God. Establishing that the will of God, because not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He came to produce a covenant of people who actually do the will of God. That's what he came to establish. And he does that by creating in us a new heart, a new spirit, where we desire to do the will of the Father like he did. He delighted to do the will of the Father. We don't want to be like that servant who thought of his master, "Oh, I knew you to be a hard man." And I don't believe, as I've mentioned this before, I don't believe the other two servants had the same attitude as that servant had. Because Jesus did not consider the ways of his Father hard. He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls." When we are walking in the Spirit, there is a joy and a peace and a rest and a restoration and a contentment that we experience. The way of the transgressor is hard, but the way of wisdom is joy and peace, life and peace. And Jesus came for us to have life and have it more abundantly. And we have this when we experience this dynamic renewal and working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Psalms 40, verse 8, where this passage is taken from, I like this particular expression from the Septuagint. "Your law is within my koilia," is the Greek word, my belly. Of course, in we think of English, the deep part of us is deep within our heart. But in the Eastern thought, it was like in my belly. Man, I got it in my gut. It is in my innermost being. I am moved to do thy will. I love in my belly to do thy will. Your law is deep in my belly. It's a passion to me. And having this desire, to do and delight in the will of God shows something. It shows that we are no longer under law, but we're under grace. It is the grace of God actually working in us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That is an evidence that we've received this amazing grace, because this grace has come to us, bringing the very nature and life of Jesus Christ to us through the Holy Spirit, renewing us and enabling us. We are now sharing, partaking in the divine nature and experiencing that hunger and thirst after righteousness that the Spirit of God produces in those in whom He dwells. Let's consider God's own heart towards His Word. Because if God is at work in us, both to will and to do according to His pleasure, then we should be experiencing His own heart attitude towards His Word. In Isaiah 66, I think we've quoted this passage before. But in Isaiah chapter 66, just the first three verses. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist by me, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, one who is poor or broken and contrite in spirit, and who trembles at my word. I hope that's our attitude, that we are reverent. We tremble at the word of God, like the Lord feels about His own word. He knows His words are filled with grace, filled with mercy. They're full of truth and wisdom, and they grant men ability to learn of Him and to know Him and to experience Him. And when He's at work in us, that is going to become our own attitude towards the word of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, here's another verse that speaks about this attitude that we should have towards the word of God. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you and allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna with which you did not know nor your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. That was the purpose of the manna and just the daily portion every day throughout the wilderness. Just enough for that day. So that it was an illustration to teach the people that they need to live by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. I wonder if we've learned that lesson. I wonder if it's ever really fully has that place in our heart that God desires for it to have. And that, let's say this, every word without editing. God didn't give us permission to edit His word. In other words, to relinquish certain parts to the back pages and the parts that we prefer to the front pages. Let's remember what our Lord said about the fullness of the expression of His word, His teachings. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 19, we read, "Do not think that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot nor one tittle shall by any means pass from the law until all things be fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be great in the kingdom of heaven. Are we doing and teaching everything Jesus said? Isn't that what Jesus gave us, gave the disciples in the Great Commission? Go ye therefore into all nations and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. That we are, not only we make disciples, but we teach these disciples to do everything the Lord commanded His disciples. That is the Great Commission. Without editing out anything. Revelation chapter 22 also speaks to this. Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 reads this way. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, if anyone plays the editor, God will add to him the plagues that were written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, still playing the editor. If anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. It is not up to us to decide what is relevant or irrelevant. Man is to live by every word that proceeds forth in the mouth of God. And let's be careful relegating things that God has said to a time or to a people that does not pertain to us. Be careful with that. Don't add to or take away from the Word of God. When there is a special reward for keeping the Word of God. Yeah, this is what Jesus said in John chapter 8 verse 51. Jesus said, he who keeps my word. And the word, John loved the word tereo. Tereo means to guard it. Because men have a tendency to let these great truths of God slip away. They don't keep an eye on it. They don't watch it and it's gone. It's gone in their busyness. It gets gone in their distractions. Oh, but if we guard it. If we guard it to keep it, Jesus said, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Well, I think not. Jesus said his words are spirit and life. And if we're keeping the words of life, we're being set free from sin and death. In 1 John chapter 2, John echoes this promise again. 1 John and the Gospel of John were written by the same author. Here, John in his letter, 1 John chapter 2 verse 3 to 6 wrote this. Now by this we know that we have come to know him, if we are keeping his commandments. But he who says I know him, but is not keeping his commandments, is false. Or is speaking falsehood, and the truth is not in him. We cannot say we know the Lord. We are personally walking in relationship with the Lord if we are not keeping his commandments. We're speaking falsely if we confess we know him, but we're not keeping his commandments. He goes on to say, but whoever is keeping his word, truly the love of God has been perfected in this one. That's how you know that the love of God is at work, that the Holy Spirit is shedding abroad the love of God in our hearts. Because when the Holy Spirit is pouring out God's love within us, we love truth. We love righteousness. We love doing the will of God. We delight to do His will. You see a person keeping God's commandments, that person is experiencing the love of God in a way that's full. He's being enriched in a way that's evidentiary. There's evidence that the love of God is at work in him. And by this, we know that we are in him. See, by experiencing the same love for the Father and love for doing his will that Jesus walked in, that's how we know we're in him. Because whoever claims to know him, he who says he abides in him, ought himself to walk even as he walked. If I say I know Jesus, and if I say I'm abiding in Jesus, then shouldn't I be loving the Father like Jesus loved the Father? Shouldn't I be delighting to do the will of God like Jesus delighted to do his Father's will? Shouldn't I be loving righteousness? Shouldn't I be loving the kingdom of God? Shouldn't I be loving the sons and daughters of God, my brothers in Christ, my sisters in Christ? Yeah. If I'm abiding in Jesus Christ, I should be walking with the same heart attitude towards the Father that Jesus walked in. It's evident. This is natural if we stop to think about it. Having this heart is evidence we're abiding in him. Then Jesus said this. Let's look at this passage in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50. I hope you can read my scribbles. Sorry if I'm not very clear. But John 12, 47 through 50. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I don't judge him. This is what Jesus said. I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words, he has that which judges him. There is a judge for someone who rejects me and doesn't keep my word. What is that judge? The word that I have spoken will judge him. That's a revelation. Do you realize that you and I are going to be judged by the words Jesus has spoken? That means if we already know what the judge has said, we can act according to what the judge has said and be perfectly ready to stand before him. Your Honor, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for correcting us. Thank you for pointing out where we were so wrong, and humble ourselves before the authority of the judge by hearing the words of the judge. We'll be safe. We'll be ready for the last day. And in effect, Jesus was saying that. And he goes on to say, I've not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. And then here's what he said about his Father's words. And I know that his command is eternal life. That's how Jesus viewed the words of the Heavenly Father, that the word of the Father is eternal life. And if you or I want to experience eternal life, I suggest that we imbibe, we take in, we consume the spirit and life of the words of God. All scripture is God-breathed. The life of God is in scripture. And Jesus knew that the words his Father spoke were full of life. They were eternal life. They are light and life and glory and honor and power. They're life. God's word is life. Jesus knew it. And if he's at work in us, that's the attitude that will be being formed in us as we abide in him, as we grow in him. In John chapter 6, you remember there's a time that sometimes the things that Jesus said were difficult. And in this particular passage, he was talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Well, speaking to these Jewish disciples, a large crowd of disciples, including the 12, a large crowd of disciples, many said, this is a hard saying. You know, who can bear it? And from that time on, it says many disciples turned and no longer followed Jesus. And I'll read the passage now. Therefore, many of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And then he follows with this, but there are some of you who do not believe. And that's really the evidence. The unbelieving heart does not see the commands of God as life and rest and joy and blessing and glory and honor and privilege. The evil heart of unbelief sees it as hard and obligatory and confusing and contradictory and other problematic expressions. That's the evil heart of unbelief. Because every word of God is good. Because God is good. And God is incapable of speaking anything but what is good and what is appropriate, including his judgments and his statements about certain actions and attitudes of men. And righteous men understand judgment. But the unbelieving man does not understand the things of God. And Jesus knew that only those who really had faith that he was the Son of God and that he was there sent by the Father to reveal the Father and do the will and work of the Father, only those people with faith would receive his word, his spirit, and life. And still that way today. I mentioned this verse earlier, but in 2 Timothy, and you're familiar with this verse. If you've been in the scripture for a while, or in the Lord for a while, you know these verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. You know, evil men and imposters are going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that's happening. Paul said it was happening then. It's still happening. But you, he's talking to Timothy, evil men and imposters are going to go from worse to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have become assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, or actually make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, or it literally, all scripture is God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So whenever I'm reading scripture, and the word scripture just means all that was written, that means Leviticus. Yeah. That means Numbers. That means even the list of names in the Numbers. Oh yeah, God inspired the names to be written down. I know there are people who think that churches and religions make too much of names and numbers. You know, I mean, God's not that interested in numbers. Oh really? Then if that's true, how come we know that Jesus fed 5,000 he just fed a pretty big crowd? Oh yeah, there was a bunch of men and women, and Jesus fed them with this little basket lunch. It's interesting that God led people to be very detailed. So many people died in the plague. So many men over 20 years old, 603,550 men over 20 years old came out of Egypt. Only two of that number actually made it into the promised land. The rest died in the wilderness. God sent 12 spies. Only 10 gave a bad report. 2, Joshua and Caleb, gave a good report. Numbers and important details are God inspired. He inspired the accounts. And we may not at first see the reason they are so full of life, but they are. And everything that was written was inspired of God. That's what Paul said. And every one of it's profitable. Even the list of names. even the dates and the cities and the events and the times and the number of people that it went well with and the number of people that it didn't go well with. All of those things are profitable to know. And if we see that, we can find joy. And we can study these things and learn these things and see the life and instruction and teaching. Some of these things were written down as a warning for us. The things that happened to them, Paul said it happened as an example. But the reason they became writing is so that we could know it again. Because the Greek word for read is anagnosko, to know again. We get to read what God inspired to be written so we can know these things again. That's pretty special. It's a wonderful. That's the heart attitude we should have towards the scripture. Because, you know, if you don't have that attitude, if that's not the heart you have, if you don't care about it that much, you don't love the scripture, that puts you in a pretty bad spot. This is what Paul wrote in his second letter to the Thessalonians in chapters 2, verses 9 through 12. This is what we read. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. And they are perishing because they did not welcome or receive dekomai in the Greek. They did not think about it and welcome it. They did not welcome the love of the truth so that they might be saved. And for this reason, because they did not welcome or receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, for this reason, God will send upon them a strong delusion so that they will believe the lie. You know what lie they're going to believe? They're going to believe the lie that they have created in their own mind. Since they've rejected the love of the truth and God's word is truth, what they have in their mind is their own thoughts. And God will just send them a strong delusion so that they can be confident in their own thoughts. And here's what will happen to those who are receiving the strong delusion because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what unrighteousness, when I have studied the prophets, especially in the Septuagint, it is a summary word. Oftentimes the false prophets were condemned by God because they persuaded the people to believe in unrighteousness. We are to seek the kingdom of God. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all other things will be added unto us. When anyone refuses to love what God has said, he then rejects receiving the love of the truth. And what he's left with is the vanity of his own ideas and thinking. He is filled with the fruit of his own thoughts and ways. And what God simply does is he hands the person over to be fully confident in his own self-formed understanding. And it leads the man to destruction. It is self-destruction for not receiving the love of the truth. Because, well, I'm not going to write it on the board, although I'd like to, just for brevity's sake, but I'd like you to write it on your heart. Love of the truth equals love for God Himself. You cannot love God and disdain His word. Every word that God has spoken has come from His character, His heart, His wisdom, His understanding. His word has come from His being. And we have no more love for God than we have for His word. It is an idiosyncrasy. It is incompatible that we can say we love God while not loving His word. That doesn't work. If we say we love Him, but we're not keeping, cherishing, guarding, relishing His commandments, we're false. We're speaking false. The truth is not in us. That's what John said. Look what Paul said. And this attitude about the Word of God and all the Word of God. I'm not sure whether I was fortunate enough or unfortunate enough. But what I can say is I have been around attitudes towards God's law that have been unwholesome. There have been a leaven that I have seen affecting other people in a bad way. Almost relegating God's relationship and His covenant with the people of Israel as lower class, as unnecessary. And sometimes the comments went beyond from not understanding some passages, because they're comparing the glory of the new covenant to the old. There's no doubt that the new covenant is far greater, and that the glory of the new surpasses the glory of the former, and that the result of the former was death, but the result of the ministry of the Spirit is life. I've got those things. But those things need to be balanced with the proper attitude that everything in the law was God breathed, and it's good. Oh, it's one, and it's profitable for teaching and for instruction and correction and training in righteousness. Paul had that. And Paul was, we can call him the apostle of grace. But listen to this attitude about Paul towards the law in Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 13. Listen very carefully. And you'll see that Paul, though everything that he once thought was gain, he's counted loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And everything he thought might have been given him an advantage, he considered it rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. He never thought of the law as trash. He never thought of what God's inspired words were anything less than glorious or wonderful. Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 13. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Sin's advantage is the law. All right? We know that. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Is the law sin? Does the law miss the mark? Absolutely not, Paul said. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was once alive without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, by the commandment, sin killed me. Therefore, the law is holy and righteous and good. Sin is what produced death. Sin taking opportunity by the commandment, through the commandment, produced death. The commandment did not produce death. Sin produced death. Paul saw God's law as holy, righteous, and good. And the law is not opposed to faith. Actually, in the law is where we read, the just shall live by faith. That's found in the law and the prophets. And if we love God, the Spirit of Christ in us will not disdain anything that the Father had said through Moses or through the other prophets in the record that we have in the law and the Psalms and the Proverbs and the prophets. Everything was written. It was written. It has God's breath in the writing. And if we study it that way, looking for God's wisdom, looking for the instruction, looking for the correction, looking for how we can be trained in righteousness, we'll be blessed by it. That's just the right heart attitude. And then Paul goes on to say this. And this is the last part of that chapter, Romans chapter 7 passage. Has then what is good become death to me? Well, if sin took advantage of the law and the end result was death, has then what is good become death to me? And he says it again, certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Let's remember something. The law does not produce death. Sin produces death. The law is good. It's God-breathed. It has His wisdom, His understanding, His mercy, His grace, His kindness. It was given to the people of Israel like a tutor, like a schoolmaster, because they weren't wise enough to understand how corrupt and the dangerous influence of that they were going to enter into through encountering the cultures of the land of Canaan. The practices and the things that were the Canaanite, those seven nations, the Hittites, Perizzites, Amorites, Jebus, all of those ites in the Canaanite nations. God gave the law as a protection, as a boundary to keep Israel from corrupting themselves through interacting and learning the ways of the nations, but they failed to receive it that way. And many people still do not receive the law of God as God intended for it to be given. We have the greater law of the Spirit of life in us, which is Christ. But our view of that which was former, God's dealings with the nation of Israel, we should understand what a kindness it was to them, what mercy it was to them. And we can study it with and learn so many beneficial things if we have the right heart attitude from it. Matter of fact, here's a question I have. Just how good is the law? How good is it? Is it good? Paul said, we know that the law is holy, righteous, and good. Just how good? What did the man after God's own heart have to say about the law? How good was it to the man after God's own heart? In Psalms 19. Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11. This is how the man after God's own heart regarded the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgment of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. And by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. Now that's a heart. That is a heart towards the law of the Lord. That was the heart in the man after God's own heart. Those are the words of David himself. And consider a few more excerpts. Just excerpts from Psalms 119. If you want to refresh your course in what the heart towards the law of the Lord should look like? Read Psalms 119. This is just some of it. There are so many verses in there that express the beautiful heart towards the law of the Lord. I just took a few for us to consider. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. Is that how you feel about God's word? I've rejoiced in your testimonies as much as I have in all riches. Wow. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commandments from me. My soul breaks with longing for your judgments at all times. You rebuke the proud, the cursed, who stray from your commandments. Remove me from the reproach and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Princes also sit and speak against me, but your servant meditates on your statutes. Your testimonies are also my delight, and they are my counselors. Lord, your testimonies are my counselors. How many of us are receiving the benefit of God's word counseling us? And then there's a lot of need for counseling these days. Ah, God's word is the best counsel there is. And he goes on to say just a little bit more. Remove from me the way of lying and grant me your law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I have laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. Oh Lord, do not put me to shame. I run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. This is one of Dina's favorite verses. When I first met her, she would quote this from the King James. I shall run in the path of thy commands, for thou hast made my heart free. You know, when you see that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, the full passage is, if you continue in my word, then you're really my disciples, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. As you continue in the truth, more and more understanding, the path of the righteous. It's like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter until the full light of day. It just becomes clearer and clearer as you continue in the word. As you continue in the word, you really get to know the truth. And the more you get to know the truth, the more free you are from the lies and the falsehoods and the errors of lawless, wicked men. Give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it, and incline my heart to your testimonies. Wow. You know, having the right heart towards the law, towards the Lord and towards his law, brings us favor. That's what it says about Ezra. Ezra, remember him, the priest during the time of Nehemiah? Nehemiah and Ezra were contemporaries. In Ezra chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, this is what it says of Ezra. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. So he had the good hand of God upon him. God's hand was upon Ezra. And here's why. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And because God saw this heart in Ezra to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel, God placed his hand upon Ezra. The right attitude and heart towards God's law will bring favor with God. That's who God looks at, the man who's broken and contrite and who's trembling at his word. God will be with such a person. Whereas conversely, oftentimes the strength of the positive is reinforced by the negative, just the opposite. The attitude of the Aphron in the Septuagint, the Aphron is the fool, the person who has not developed the proper mind frame through neglect, through refusing to discipline themselves. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. You know this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise or disdain wisdom and discipline. And then in the same Proverbs, verses 29 through 33, listen to these concluding remarks by wisdom. After having expressed to what extent wisdom had sought to pursue, to call out, to turn the fools from their way, and they're not responding, this was her concluding remarks. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning of the way of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell in safety and will be secure and without fear of evil. Oh, it's beautiful. This is echoed again in Proverbs chapter 8, verses 32 through 36. Listen to this. Now therefore, listen to me, my children. This is wisdom calling out again. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. Wow. In conclusion, I've got to wrap this up. My wife has an eye appointment here in a few minutes, and she is needing me to take over and watch our daughter for a little bit. But I don't want to finish without addressing this. What if we're not experiencing this love of truth, this delight in the law of the Lord? How can we be blessed if we have no delight in the law of the Lord, if we have no strong desire for it? We can ask God to create this desire in us. Remember what David experienced through his great fall and his sin with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, and just the terrible consequence that he experienced from that action. Psalms 51, verses 10 through 11 says this: Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. We can ask the Lord to renew a right spirit within us. When David had a right spirit, he delighted in the law of the Lord. He ran in the paths of God's commands to enlarge his heart. And he loved the law of the Lord more than the kings of the earth loved their riches. And he knew that God could help renew that desire in him. And in closing, let me quote to you the words of a song that came to my mind. And I'll try to include this on the website following this message so that you can hear Kelly Willard sing it. But this is a song that Kelly Willard sang that my wife and I used to be ministered to back in our days as young believers. It's called Willing Heart by Kelly Willard. Once I stumbled in the darkness, doing only as I pleased, but I wasn't really happy, and my heart was not at ease. I just didn't have the willingness to follow his commands till I laid my heart completely in his hands. If you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. If you can't seem to make a start, trust in his power. For the Lord of love is watching you. He sees what you're going to, and he will make a way if you want him to. Oh, do you want him to? Then tell him so. All the things my heart held on to only filled me with despair, and the road that I was traveling never took me anywhere. And I knew no satisfaction till I found my rest in him. Then he filled my heart with gladness once again. So if you don't have a willing heart, ask him to give you one. If you can't seem to make a start, trust in his power. For the Lord of love is watching you. He sees what you're going through, and he will make a way if you want him to. Or do you want him to? Then tell him so. May the Lord restore in you, through the renewing of the Holy Spirit, the right heart, the delight to do his will, the desire to enjoy his word. God bless.